I've told you, we've talked before anyway about that the book of Ephesians is similar to the book of Joshua in that it talks about what life is like in the promise. And the distance from wherever you are to the promise is quick. It's that quick. It's instant. Paul in Ephesians 3:14, don't just trust me on this one. He says, he's talking about that we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would, this is the prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's the process of what happens to you in the promise. But if you'll notice, if you read that on any casual reading, first of all it says that you are rooted and grounded in love, and then his prayer is that you would comprehend that love. And it's a love that passes knowledge. Now, everybody in the world wants love. I mean, that's what it's, that word is bandied about like ice cream or something. It's sort of like it's a cliche. It's something that's not meaningful because the word is expressed so often. You tell somebody you love them. You say to somebody, "Oh, I want love." But God does a weird thing on us. God always connects love with faith. What the hell is that?
Baby
rabbit. Oh.
What?
God always connects. God always connects love with faith. It's faith that worketh by love. There are five words for love in the scriptures, but almost all of them are these three. There's another one, steros, is self-love and all that. But we're going to talk about these three for a minute. Because eros has been translated and made into other words, we have things like erotic. And therefore, we think of eros in connection with either sex or with romantic love. In fact, we've talked that eros had to do with romantic love, which it does. But eros in the Greek is a far deeper meaning. It's the word that the world is wrapped in.
Come again?
I can hear you.
It's the word that the world is wrapped in. It's the vehicle by which your mind is blinded by the god of this world. It's the instrument of all deception.
Eros is?
Eros.
That's what
I The reason it's the instrument of all deception is that it simply means that of the senses. It simply means to crave or to desire or to lust. Eros means wanting more than you have. Now, the whole world is wrapped in eros. It's the fuel for the engine of time and space, wanting more than you have. What the hell would happen to free enterprise if nobody wanted more than they had? I mean, it's the fuel in this, in one sense, it's the fuel of the entire world, but in a very specific, specified sense, it's identified as the fuel of the usurpers of the land, the Canaanites. The Canaanite, the word Canaan or Canaanite simply means one who traffics, one who trades, a merchant. Therefore, from our standpoint, from our perspective, the currency of the usurper on the land is Eros, because it's the instrument by which causes you to crave or desire or want more than you have. Do you understand me? It's the instrument in the overview by which the God of this world has blinded the hearts of those that believe not. But from our perspective, in terms of the battle that we are now approaching with the usurper, the Canaanite, in here, it must be identified with specificity, otherwise you're going to kill the wrong enemy. You understand me, what Eros is? Okay. The next one, filial, it's a step removed from the sensual. But in this case, it has to do with mutual benefit. That's the essence of the meaning. It's another word that simply translated love. It implies a mutual exchange. I do for you, you do for me. You understand? If the scale is balanced, the scale, in order for filial or filio to exist, the scale has to balance. This is where we get the word friend. This is where we get, in many ways, it's the root word for a lot of the ones that have to do with family. But it's an elevation. It's a distance removed from Eros. Eros is all self, me, my. It's the basis of all pornography. It's the basis of all, well, as I said, all commerce. It's simply revealed in pornography, but it just reveals, you know, AT&T or anybody else. Do you understand? If I receive something from you, I respond in like manner. Where each participant is receiving mutual benefit, you have filial. You understand? Okay. The next one is agapeo. It's where we get the word agape. Agape is the plural form of agapeo. And it's what this gathering is called. It's the love feast. It's interesting to me, the love feasts were finished fairly early in the first century because they got to be too big. There was all kinds of licentiousness and drunkenness. And we may end up following the same fate. But agapeo is the root of this totally unique word. It's a word that God, in an essence, has delivered it only for his exclusive purpose. There's no other way that this word can be understood in society, in literature, in any other thing except by the divine. It has nothing to do with receiving anything. And a wild friggin' thing, it has absolutely nothing to do with how you feel about it. It's on a totally, completely on the other side of the spectrum from Eros, because Eros is totally dependent on how you feel. Yeah. Eros is totally self-centered because it is based on felt, received pleasure. Can you get that in your mind? Again, filial continues. Filial, I mean, none of these are necessarily good or bad or indifferent. They're just definitions. Filial continues when the relationships are balanced. When the relationship is no longer balanced, then filial cannot continue. Then we have divorce. Then we have action. Then we have all kinds of other things that take place. As I said, agapeo is on the other end of the spectrum. It is extremely similar in terms of understanding it to turning on a water faucet. It is a disciplined act.
Agapeo is?
Agapeo. It's an act of discipline. It's the concept that is utilized in the book of Proverbs when it talked about Christ and it said, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, in the latter days, he shall not depart from it. It's the concept of what a disciple is. It's the concept of what a training is. You are being disciplined to love. You are being, it's being shown to you how to turn on the water faucet. Well then, is it an act of the will? It's an act of the unwill. In other words, it's an act when everything else you have tried fails. So that your senses have now been exercised to discern everything else from agape, agapeo, from love, true love. Is everybody following me?
Yeah.
Now, in time and space, there is only one place of expression of agapeo. Its only place of residence is in Jesus Christ. Its only place of residence is Jesus Christ in you. Its only expression is through the church. Its only manifestation is by either priests or Levites. There are only two classes of people on the face of the earth that can express love. One is a Levite, the janitor, and the other is the priest, the one whose purpose it is to pour it out to someone else. I've told you before, I'll continue to tell you, the only reason you are here is to be in training to be either a priest or a Levite. You are in training to express that love either in service to those in the quote-unquote ministry or in the actual ministry itself. It is hard-nosed. Love is hard. It is a disciplined act of guts. All the teaching, all the training that you've had up till now that talks about all you have to do is abandon yourself, throw it out the window. That was all only to get you to this point. If I ever hear your sloth excused by your honesty, you'll probably get mowed down with a spiritual Uzi. You have no excuse for any other expression other than agapeo, love, because you know that everything else hasn't worked.
Amen.
Now, if you want, please don't sit here and amen it unless you understand it, because it has massive, staggering implications.
But you told him what you just said. That sentence, it was a triple negative or something.
If you don't understand what I've just said, it has, you better.
No, the one before that. if you
listen to the tape.
Sloth.
But don't call it in the morning.
If you use your honesty or your quote-unquote abandonment of self as an excuse for your sloth, you're in deep trouble.
What would sloth be in that instance?
Being satisfied with a shit.
That's a spiritual thing.
Now, I don't care what your quote-unquote trouble is. You have reached a point in the process of the trip that we're on where you have no excuse to remain in it. Because by your staying in the midst of that trouble, even if it's, poor me, I do that, all it is eros. This love is a hard-nosed, a steel-faced, flint-faced, turning from everything that is discernible by the senses. It's a turning on of the faucet. It's a command.
Amen.
All of the law is fulfilled in this one commandment: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Forget all the spiritual definitions of neighbor. All you have to know is the neighbor is the one nearest you at any given moment, at any given time. It's a turning from anything discerned by the senses. To stay in the senses, to stay in that which is discerned by the senses, is now spiritual sloth. I don't care how sincere you are. We have reached a point, both from the standpoint of what we are as a body and what you are as an individual. I don't care how long you've been here. I don't care if this is your first night. You're here. Where you have no excuses for anything other than this agape, agapeo. Now, it's an act based on a belief. This is what the way Gene Scott says this. I wrote something down, he said. It's an act based on a belief supported by a confidence. An act of the will. It's an act. It's not, it's the other people, the world may think it's an act of the will. We know it's an act of the unwill. But is it an, it's an act, this agape, based on belief, based on faith, supported by a confidence deep within your heart that's sufficient to drive you to death.
I understand what you're getting at with the word unwill.
You find it, it's everything else.
Yeah.
I mean, you find it, it's like, it's everything else. You find it, you can't do anything else.
Yeah.
There's no other option.
Right.
To drive you to death. What was the strength of the first century church?
Persecuted, so they hung together.
But they were, they were driven to the point by this divine spark that nothing on the face of the earth or in time and space could sway them from that direction, even unto death. Now that's what agape is. Everything about you in your life, everything in your genetic history, everything in your environment, everything that you have ever heard taught about God has brought you to this one single point where now agape is possible.
agapeo, in you, singular. Agape with us is a body. Now, preach. It requires, agape requires no emotion. Pays no attention to any benefits. Pays no attention to any persecution. Pays no attention to any response whatsoever. He judges on the basis of the receipt of nothing. Because you are rooted and grounded in it. Therefore, it needs no external witness.
Amen.
It just is. Because you reached a point where nothing else is possible. Amen. It's a commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He who loves has fulfilled the law. That means all law. Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, God, what?
Nothing.
While we were yet sinners, God commended his love towards us. Yeah, Christ died. Now the word commended means it's like,
sin.
Yeah, but it's much more powerful than sin. It's the analogy of a. It's the word means it's like a torpedo has been put into a new environment and it's propelled. I mean, it's like in physics, it's like what atomic energy is. It's like. It's the biggest vacuum you can imagine, and then everything in the universe has to rush into it.
Tyra Jones.
What?
Tyra Jones.
While we were yet sinners, while we are yet sinners, Christ did die. Christ died. Now. He commended his love towards us. He shot that love out as a, again, a torpedo or an atomic bomb or something that has to find its expression. Yeah. Now, you know, it used to drive me up a tree when I was first a believer when I heard these guys talk about, it was a great fundraising gimmick, though.
I'll run for president, yeah.
No, the one that says, if you were the only one on the face of the earth, Christ died for you. But it's true. Huh?
Well, what difference would it make?
Well, because we tend to objectify the cross.
So we instead change of, because there are other people around?
Instead of subjectifying.
Yeah.
Yeah, we say that. Well, Christ died for sins.
Christ died for the church.
Anyway.
So it's like the Passover thing where he says, you know, feeling like you're the one that came out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Not force somebody else.
It's like
blessing, Rabbi Duncan.
It's like personalizing.
Yeah, it's the certainty of it. It's like, and when that's certain, and we'll see why in a minute, but it's like you put on a pair of glasses and you view everything in the world differently because of the act, of the subjective act of Christ dying vis-a-vis you as an entity. You can never look at anyone else except through the eyes of Calvary.
Now we're starting to get to what agape is. Now, when we do that, when we put on these spectacles of a love, and or the spectacles of the cross, then I look at you, I look at every man around me, whoever's my neighbor, whoever's nearest me, and I say to that person without apology, you are worth something. You are of inestimable, I can't say that word. A whole bunch of worth.
Lots of worth. Major worth.
Major big time worth.
How often have you said that?
Inestimable. Is that it?
That's it.
Close enough.
Now, okay, let's just leave that aside for a moment. Do you understand how everybody in the world always wants Eros?
Yeah.
You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
It's not just sex, Jackie.
No, it isn't.
It simply is the it's the definition of the condition. In other words, you always want more than you have.
Sexual fulfillment.
Yeah. Now, everybody also thinks they want filial. It's the idea of mutual benefit. It's the basis upon which you judge everything. But why is that the basis of your life or our lives? I mean, why?
The world is wrapped up in.
Why do we want? And what can we see from it? I guess is a better way of saying it. That all men want this filial. They all want a mutual benefit, and you base your relationship on your relationships on it. Is it
justification?
You feel. Yeah, but it's higher than that. What can we see of
you
God?
You believe that God's going to really take care of you. You better tough it out on your own.
It's an alliance.
Yeah, it is an alliance.
Mutual defense pattern.
It's the opposite of grace.
It keeps you from being alone. If you had nothing but Eros, you'd be a God in your own.
I want you to look at it from a positive standpoint a minute. There's a billion negative things we can say about it. You know the paradox of our nature and of what we've learned in the spirit is that we never, ever, ever can get filial as long as we seek it.
Yeah.
Do you all understand that emotionally?
Mm-hmm.
As long as you are seeking filial, love that has a response mutually beneficial, you never quite get there. It's always this thing that's a little bit out of reach. I don't care if you're married or going with somebody or you're not going with somebody. You never quite get there.
So where we talk about people are turned off by, subliminally somehow, by knowing somebody else wants to be your friend. You know?
Right.
I'm going to be your friend.
Well, right. You always think that somebody's up to something.
Distrust?
Well,
question
you don't do it. You don't ever say that, but it's just the way it works. We want this elusive thing that cannot be obtained by seeking it.
Because if you've got more than one person, their view is going to be different from the other person's view. So what this person thinks is balanced is not going to be what this person.
Oh yeah,
so
because
it's
right.
Balanced.
That's
yeah.
Good point.
Well, it's also the competing stimulus of Eros, because you know that as much as you seek filial, you still want to get for yourself. You know, in other words, it'd be nice. It's almost as though you wish that filial could be weighted just a little bit to your side.
Oh yeah. But you know, everything we've learned if you want to. If you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. If you want to be first, you have to be last.
Oh yeah.
If you want to live, you have to die.
It says where Proverbs.
If you humble yourself, he'll lift you up. What?
I was thinking what it says in Proverbs someplace. You know, you can't seek friendship, you have to give it someplace.
Something like that.
Probably. He only says that. I don't know if it's in Proverbs.
No, it is a Proverbs.
Proverbs is quoting
them. Now the paradox.
Oh.
What?
That's perspective, though, isn't it?
The paradox of all this is that if you can rise to the commandment, listen to me closely, if you can rise to the commandment of agape, of giving agape, filial is the natural response of the recipient. It cannot be anything else.
Yeah.
The worst person in the world, if he was convinced that you dove into the icy water to save him from drowning, he has an instant response, instantaneous automatic response when he gets out of the water. He wants to do something for you. It may be the only act of filial, the only thing that he's ever done in his entire life that wasn't eros. But if somehow you have mystically or by this hard-nosed command gone to the point of being able to see what agape is and give it, agape is too loose. I mean, you know, it doesn't mean anything to you. You know, everybody talks about the love of God and God's love. God comes along and says, That's nice, fellas, but if you say you love me and hate your brothers, you're a liar. He doesn't care about, God really doesn't care about agape. I mean, it's going to blow you away a minute. God cares about agape only to the extent that it is the filial is the response to agape. Am I communicating? God wants pals. Again, you're the worst person in the world. Somehow Butch worked it up and you were drowning. You were dying. And Butch, by an act of command or obedience, dove into the water and saved your life. I don't care if you're the most selfish person on the face of the earth, your instantaneous response would have been, what can I do for you?
That's or else it's pearls before swine, isn't it?
But listen.
You mean to repay what his effort was?
But it's not a matter of repayment. That it's not that.
It's the response.
Well, it's an automatic response. Yeah.
Grateful. Well, you said when he dove in, your response was, you know, what can I do for you? Is that the person who's being rescued, mm-hmm. this response to his action?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes. Well, I mean, what else could it be?
Well, how can that be agape when
it's filial?
It's not. It's filial.
Look, the act of agape is the act that doesn't require anything in return.
Amen.
It doesn't require any response. It doesn't require anything. It's a command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The response of the recipient to agape is what your heart's desire, filial.
Amen. And I can only say amen to this because I've experienced this.
That also explains why filial can't seek it directly, because it's like a pump that needs to be primed.
That's right. A truly genuine agapeo, giving, an act, produces the filial response that your heart desires. But more importantly, it produces the response that God desires. God gave agape so that he would experience filial. You understand? There is not one of you that probably likes me as what we would think of like. But I think that you filial me. I mean, I think there's a... I mean, it's automatic. I don't know what it is.
It's a neat thing. I mean, it has nothing to do with me liking you or you liking me. There's something else going on.
Affinity?
No.
No.
No, it's like none of it is dependent upon the senses.
Right. There is nothing that I have in common with any of you, Tyra. I don't even like most of you. Didn't like you when I met you.
Particularly you.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But somehow there is a thing has formed that produces this thing that you desire, this love thing that we desire. Now, huh?
Oh, I was just thinking about it.
If you, as I said, if you seek filial, you won't get it. If you give agape, then filial is automatic.
Just a minute. That's the part I want to hear.
Is filial like the fellowship, or our perception of the fellowship, or something?
Yeah, it's like, but it's something that's almost unspoken, or almost it's almost something like if you speak it, it prostitutes it or something.
Yeah.
It's something just kind of neat.
It's a good feeling you have whenever you come into the room, you see that person that you haven't seen, you know, you quicken within. That smile within yourself.
Can agapeo produce agapeo as well? Or?
No, that's what we're going to talk about. Not automatically. Okay. Now this, what we just got through talking about is especially that if you seek filial, you won't get it. If you give agapeo, then filial is automatic. This is the key to understanding all of the Bible. It's the key to understanding all mysteries of the universe. It's the key it's what's been hidden from all prophets, from all seekers of truth. That's a biggie.
Isn't it impossible to seek filial? You're really in Eros, right?
Well, but you know, I mean, we're just, yeah, probably, but we're just, you know, we're just trying to dissect love here so that you can comprehend the breadth and depth and height of God's love. That's what we're talking about. That's why we study all the stuff we do, so we can comprehend the love. I mean, all we know, we're a product of our language, let's face it. We want love. You know, but again, what I'm trying to do is give you a schematic drawing of the love, because your love is broken. So now let's look at the schematic. That's all that the scriptures are, is a schematic of love.
That means right on.
Oh.
Without language.
Now in the scriptures, this book, this desire of God for filial has always been the case. God wants mutuality. He didn't want angels. He wants mutual benefit. You understand? I want mutual benefit from you. I want you to minister to me.
Amen.
I hate it when you're intimidated by me. If I hate it, it just makes God sick. God wants pals, filial, mutual benefit. But you can't get there from here. It needs agape. You want pals, mutual benefit. You know, I've been thinking about Gary when I was writing and studying this stuff. Gary has always wanted filial from me.
You know, he's always wanted to consult with me and talk about stuff, which is all filial is. What?
I was talking to Gary. Not being intimidated by me. I told him this is why he had to sit up front.
But it never worked, up until it's just starting to work now. Well, it didn't have to take this long to reproduce it. All it takes is for him to give agape, filial, as a response. You can't give agape in intimidation. You have to give agape without regard to response. Without regard to whether anybody pays any attention to you, without regard to your sensory perception of it. And filial is the natural response.
Intimidation would be the response of thwarted eros, then.
Yeah. You're dwelling on that eros.
Some of us have to figure this stuff out rather than others.
The law was always given to drive us somewhere, to push us into something. It's always been the schoolmaster to bring us to the point of agape. Do you understand that? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Christ is love. I mean, agape. I mean, but Christ isn't just a a nice feeling kind of feely-goody kind of sloppy agape. That's why we've studied the law. That's why we've gone more and more into the law, because it was always our schoolmaster to bring us to agape. Yeah. Now you're there. Now turn on the faucet. Ever and always. It was to teach you the hopelessness of deserving God's love by giving God what he wants. Do you understand?
Say that again.
It was to teach you the hopelessness of getting God's love or deserving God's love by giving him what he wants.
Amen. It's kind of like your analogy of women.
What?
You remind me of the analogy when you're talking about wives.
Oh, yeah. Do you understand what I just said?
Go.
No.
Yes. You can't get God's love by giving him what he wants, because we can't do that.
That's what you see in the religious world, where people are always claiming to be God's friend, and you know, essentially they are trying to find a place of fellowship or filial with God without ever having to lay down their life.
Well, let's talk about it, because again, we have to look at the things that we know about, the things that can be known of God are revealed in the things that he has made. When the disciples said to Jesus, "Show me the Father," Jesus said to the disciple, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." We see the same here. We can say to the world, "If you've seen us, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Son." Now, stop a minute. Why? And the thing that brought all this on in me was this continuum of people being afraid of me. And why I abhor that with everything in me. The reason is that those who are still intimidated by me are trying to gain my approval by the law. I mean, that's a stupid example, but I mean, in comparison to what God is, but it's the best I got, so you got to live with it. You're trying to do it by the law. Well, you can't deserve my attention. If you want to get to that, I'm not going to give it to you because you deserve it. I'm going to give you what you desire when you lay down your life for me as an agape. You understand?
Yep.
That means you don't care about response. That means you don't care about judgment. That means all of the things that we've just got through saying. Then, filial is instantaneous and automatic.
Yeah, it's like this relationship that we've had with you. for a long time of, you know, you being the teacher out there and us being over here as the disciples of the students or anything. That's not acceptable to anybody anymore.
No. Now, I hope you can just get a hint of what I'm talking about. It's the most mind-blowing freedom thing that you'll ever hear. He never commanded me to like anybody. Now you got to get that through your thick skulls. He never commanded you to like anybody. He commanded you to love him. Agapeo. Now, aren't you tired of your sickening little attempts to find love in all the wrong places? To like? But guess what? He never commanded Eros either. Eros is the automatic response of agape. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Do you understand? You've spent a lifetime trying to find Eros. It never satisfied. You've spent a lifetime trying to find Philia. It never worked. Because no one ever met your standards. Now you know what it isn't. Now you can turn the faucet on. Love, agape, give your, lay it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, remember what I told you about the drowning man? That the worst man in the world, the worst slime bucket in the history of the known universe, he's drowning, and you, by an act of, we're going to call it will for right now, love, agape, save him, dive into the water, his immediate response to you is, what can I do for you? Again, this inbred attempt to try to balance the scales. You understand me? Mm-hmm. It's not wrong. It's automatic. Now, all you have to do is to see that you're the scum bucket in the water. You're the sleaze bag in, under the ice. Then you will automatically have the filial response to God because of His act of agape.
Amen.
Amen.
In other words, the very fact that you're alive, the very fact that you're breathing, is an act of His agape. Once you see that you deserve and are deserving of all death. That's what the purpose of the law was, to drive us to that point. That's the purpose of the cross, to drive us to that point. Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand? Is there any of you yet that wouldn't say you are the chief of sinners? See, if you don't know that you're the chief of sinners, then we got to have a little private talk.
maybe not so private.
But once you know you're the chief of sinners, know it. Experience it. Then, filial towards God is the automatic response of His agape. Wow. Automatic.
Filial response to total agape thing is, in order to balance the scales, it becomes agape.
That's right.
It's the only... Filio, when you start dealing in those kinds of...
But then it's the process then is repeated. In your... It's just like a friggin' leprosy, except it's external. It's no longer internalized. It's gone out. It spills over to all you touch. It's the river of living water. And it starts with those around you. Stop seeing or trying to work it up to see your wife or your husband as Eros. You can't do it. The relationship won't last. It'll die. Stop seeing your friends or the people here as filial. It won't work. It'll never do it. But begin agapeo, and all the others will fall in as natural as breathing. Your wife, your family, your friend, your neighbors. That is why he commands agape. It's not an act, it's not option. Everybody got a little bit of an understanding?
Yeah, I did.
Now, God's great. He always does these trick things.
Wait a minute. I don't like the word pals. I think it's like it's kind of a 50s word.
Isn't there
an 80s term we could use?
Dudes. Bros. Bosom buddies.
Friends.
Blood.
Friends.
Blood.
Okay.
Blood.
It's pals, not pals.
Guess what? There is no sin in not liking the unrighteous. But God does a stupid trick. God says anybody that thinks they are righteous are unrighteous.
Yeah.
Do you understand? And God hates them. Anybody that thinks they're righteous, you got a right to dust. So to speak, dust the feet off. Dust. Shake the dust off your feet. You make fun of them?
Pledge.
Anyone that thinks they're righteous, by definition, are God's unrighteous. And you have a right to make fun of them, to abuse them.
I haven't read this anywhere in the Bible.
You have a right to... no matter what Bloom says, you have a right to insult them.
We're deep into the Book of Holy now.
If you don't believe me, read Matthew 23 and 24.
Not only that,
read Revelation.
If you don't think you have that right, then you're righteous.
Anyone that thinks they are righteous, you have every right to insult. Do you understand me?
Why? Yeah.
Because by definition, they are a Pharisee. All of you know who the Christian writer Tozar is? T-O-Z-A-R?
No.
Well, he's Tozar. He's neat. Anyway, he's talking about these guys, these righteous dudes, right? And he said, they move the business of seeking pleasurable human relationships simply across the street. Whereas they used to pursue self under the guise of sin, they now pursue self under the guise of godliness. It's the same guy just changing his address from sinner to Christian, essentially unchanged because he has never developed the ability to see God. That's why, I hate those guys. I hate them. I really hate them. I make fun of him, I'll insult him. And again, I really got pissed off at Bloom, and I didn't get pissed off at him until just a few hours ago. When I remembered, when we talked about it, and I thought about it afterwards. But he said something, he's going to have a talk show, but he's not going to insult. I'm going to insult everybody.
But you won't intimidate.
Sure. Put your dog in there. Put your dog in there. Not to bark at the time. Bark later.
Now. Now this all is coming back to what we're going to do in a little bit. This all comes back to the table of the Lord, communion. Paul said that when you eat at the table of the Lord, it's possible to eat and drink damnation to yourself. Now that's pretty dumb. You don't want to do that anymore. The word damnation there is the word krema, which means temporary chastisement. It means chastisement. Now, let's think about the idea that you don't want to eat or drink damnation to yourself when you take communion.
Yeah.
Now, this book that we call the Bible, this natural law, natural order of the universe that we call science, or is law. Now, I know it's hard to understand this, but for those of you who are any at all mathematically inclined, you'll understand something that when it says that love fulfills the law, it means all of this law and all of the laws of time and space itself. And the reason it does is because it tends to put you in the position, in your mind, in agreement with eternity, in which time is never again a subject of your mind. Am I communicating? Mm-hmm. Agape cannot know time. Uh-huh. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, that's a pretty dangerous thing. Husbands, agape your wives as Christ agape the church. How did he do it? He gave himself for it and then let the church go. And if he considered time in the equation, he always sees us as married.
That's so cool.
And we had this, you know, there's the I can't tell you how many times, once you can see through time, you'll be able to agape. Or vice versa. All right. Now, love fulfills this law, and we're reminded of it at every moment, every time we do the Lord's Supper. We discern the Lord's body by love at the table of the Lord. It brings that, all of us, critically into focus if we would only see it. Because it does, it crystallizes our thinking on the eternal act of agape. When the wine and the bread that we take is a picture of the Passover or the Exodus of the Jews from the world, and the Exodus of Christ from time. You understand that? In both cases, the Exodus from time, from the world, and the Exodus from time, the empowerment for it, were symbolized in the wine and the bread. I mean, you got to hear me. The empowerments for leaving Egypt were all connected and exclusively contained in the wine and the bread. When Egypt, when the death angel passed over, all Egypt did was get under the blood. They didn't do anything else. Israel, I mean. They were all in Egypt then. But all the people, all they did was get under the blood. There's nothing else to do. When they left, the empowerment for leaving was the Lamb.
Yeah.
And not one feeble person was among them. If there was any in any sickness, they were healed. If they were in any weakness, they were strengthened. If there was any need whatsoever, it was manifested. And they walked out, not one feeble among them.
Amen.
That same empowerment was what happened when Christ left time. Do you understand me?
Yeah.
There is no thing that you can need that is not symbolized in that blood and the wine and the bread. If you discern his body, then agapeo is the natural response. You can do nothing else. That's why it's such an important aspect. Once you see that you are lost, that you are the chief of sinners, that you are hopeless without him,
forget every time. You cannot take that bread and wine and consider any other strength. You cannot take the bread and the wine from now on and consider that somehow this body meets your need. You cannot take the bread and the wine and consider that somehow the doctrine meets your need. You understand? You, that's why you must discern the Lord's body exclusively every time you take the bread and the wine. The wine to cover every mistake, everything, every, therefore guilt is gone forever. You're a new creation, and it's defined and witnessed and agreed upon at every time we do it. The bread symbolized him in every possible forthcoming need. There is no need. You can no longer talk about secular and spiritual. If all is not God, then God is nothing.
Amen.
Now, when I talk about many were sick and ill and weak and puny and weird and mentally ill and... because they ate and drank damnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, for some of you, it's not yet total belief. It's still hope. That's okay. Just hope it for a while. It's his business to make it, to transform it to belief. Then it's his business to transform it to know. Then it's his business to transform it to be. Okay? Paul said, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say, or understand what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Now, to be to partake of the Gentile sacrifice simply means that it's the idea that if there's anything at all troubling you, that you have, that your solution to it is the same as the Gentiles. We have a table that they have no right to eat of. And that table says all that is necessary is for us to discern. With this cup, it represents the sacrifices. It represents all that's in the law. Imagine for a moment, when the animals were sacrificed, you're standing right there. And that they slit the throat of the animal, and it quivers and dies in front of you, and it's blood. It's shock value. And you've just gotten through laying your hands, or the priest did for you, on that animal, confessing your sin unto that animal. And they slit its throat right in front of you. And you see that there, except for grace, I am that animal. The moment you see that, then you can, you have experienced the agapeo of God. The natural response is a filial. It has nothing to do with trying to learn about God stuff. You understand me? That's why I keep telling you over and over and over that all of these things are the automatic response of seeing.
All of the God stuff is about that.
Hey,
that's
amen.
All it's about.
You know, when you said that, first time I thought about that the rich guy that You know, he was forgiven and all that stuff, and then he held that over the guy that owed him just a small amount.
2 pence or something, yeah.
And I didn't relate that to that sacrifice like that of having.
Yeah. Again, to use one of the phrases that we've had, it's like watching a train wreck. That's what repentance is. That's the, you know, crash. That's what Calvary is. That's what communion is. It's discerning the body and the blood of the Lord. I saw Tara and I and several others went to see the last emperor. And it was fascinating. First of all, it was total revisionist history. I wondered why they got permission to film in Red China and now see. I mean, it's like, but anyway, the point of it was fascinating in that this kid was three years old and he became the emperor. He could do no wrong from that moment forth. If he was bad, someone else was punished. That's what the blood and the wine is. Can you feel it? You are now genetically a king or a priest or a we're a nation of priests by genetics. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you do something wrong, someone else gets punished for it. Can you appropriate that? That's what it means to partake of the table of the Lord. That's what it means to discern His body. Amen?
Amen.
The blood has never lost its power. All of us have heard those great songs. It's true, but neither has the bread. That's never taught. By these stripes you are healed. By whatever weakness is made manifest. By whatever sufficiency you need for tomorrow is here today. That's why you give no thought for tomorrow. You eat tomorrow's bread today. That's what the Lord's Prayer is. All of this is what it means to discern the Lord's body. You're no longer subject to cause and effect. You're no longer subject to reward and punishment. You're a new creation. If you want to go see that movie just for that one scene, if that kid that was emperor did something wrong, someone else was punished. The iniquity of us all has been laid on him. By his stripes we were healed. By his stripes we are healed. Lacking nothing. Amen?
Amen.
Well, in the blood, when we drink the wine, we'll go under the blood. When we eat the bread, it's sufficient for all need. Lift your eyes from everything else. And partake worthily of the riches of His grace and glory. With His blood we were cleansed, with His stripes we were healed. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you are now by the taking of this bread and wine empowered for agapeo. In fact, it'll be the natural response if you see Him. Every time you take this, it's as though, again, you have laid your hands in one of those animal sacrifices. You have confessed all your inadequacy, your hopelessness. A knife slits the throat, and you watch that animal quiver and die. That's the Lord's Supper. Then you drink of that blood, and you eat of that flesh. That's the table of the Lord. And it empowers you first to leave Egypt, then to leave the wilderness, then to leave the world. To leave time. To be forever seated, never again to leave, rooted and grounded in that perfect love. Can everybody take the bread? So when we take this bread, if you want to, think of all those animals being with their throat cut. It should have been you. But really what you think about is Calvary, the cross. On that same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. And he said, Take, eat. This is my body. This is sufficient. Now as you eat this, he must treat your body as his body. By the drinking of this, you never have to prove yourself to anyone. Now, by the drinking of this is the empowerment for agape. Once you stop having to prove yourself to anybody, then agape is its natural function, natural outcome. And he took the cup and he gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. So this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin, for the remission of self to life.